The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today, brethren, we're going to examine a phrase that appears several times in the Bible. And as we read some of these verses about this particular phrase, please notice with me the words beauty, holiness, the Lord, worship. So if you would, let's begin. Go with me to the first one is in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The second one I want us to read is in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles 20, 21. And when he, and this is talking about David, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, if you would look at Psalm 29 in verse 2, like I said, it's many places where these words appear, but we're going to read some of them. Psalm 29 in verse 2, given to the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 in verse 6, 96 verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Given to the Lord, O you kindreds of people, given to the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now, if you'll go with me to Psalm 99 in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. I don't know about you, but does that sound like a command to the church to you? It does. To me, notice with me some of the words that were of Jesus that were recorded by John about Jesus' words as he spoke to a Samaritan woman. Go with me to John chapter 4. Please go with me to John 4. We're not reading all of this account, but we're going to read some of it, John 4 and verse 20, and I'm going to read this from the NIV, John 4, verse 20. Our ancestors worship at this mountain. Now, just make a little comment here, what we're focusing on here. This mountain, she's doing the speaking here. She said, our people, our ancestors, our forefathers, we worship at this mountain. This mountain is this coming into context here is Mount Gerizim, located in the area of the West Bank. It is a mountain that at that time, and still even to today, the people who would be considered as Samaritans, it is a sacred area, because they actually state this is the place where God states that the Holy Temple should be built, not where it was built. They say, you guys did it in the wrong place. It should have been up on this mountain. Now, Jesus makes it very plain in a moment. I'm just giving you a little background to why she even making the statement. I think it's just interesting to do that. They stated it's also the location of where the binding of Isaac took place. Now, that's not what we teach. That's not what Jesus taught. But anyway, so now with that, let's go back. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. That's why I said Jesus is going to correct this for us. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So it seems pretty clear to me, real straightforward, that Jesus states that God is seeking worshipers, and he states that God is to be always first. And we need to please realize this involves the first commandment. You remember the first commandment, right? Well, go back with me to Exodus where we read about it, and let's read this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, there'd be several different ways that we could word this, but this is straight out of the King James. Going back again to the New Testament, we see that Jesus even makes the point that only God is to be worshiped. That's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, from the NIV. Luke 4, verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, and this was written from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There is no other God. There is no other God. And brethren, the point is, God is not going to accept any kind of worship. Just any old kind of worship. That's the point I'm trying to make. Just any old kind of worship. No, because the point is, worship has to be acceptable to God, and it has to be his way. And as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, telling us, it has to be in spirit, his spirit. So yes, God seeks worshipers. He commands it. Worship belongs to God alone. And therefore, I think we need to ask ourselves, when we worship, do we understand the intimate nature of that unique connection of who it is that we're coming before, who it is that we're worshiping? I mean, think about it this way. After all, it is a one-of-a-kind situation. So, brother, when we approach God's presence, are we aware of who and what he is? Are we aware of his nature? Do we approach God recognizing holiness? Recognizing his holiness. I have entitled this message, In the Beauty of Holiness. Because, brethren, we're going to see, that's the command. Now, please notice with me what the prophet Isaiah states about a vision that he had about the holiness of God. He even states that there were angels witnessing what is going on. Now, we understand this is in a vision, but go with me to Isaiah 6 and verse 1. We begin Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Probably a better way of stating that for our understanding, what train? It's the train of his robe is what it's actually referring to. Fill the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, I know it says twain, I'm going to read two. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe, woe is me, for I am undone. Probably a better rendering for us to understand is what he is saying is, I am woe for because I am ruined. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. I am ruined because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquities, your guilt is taken away, and your sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. Whoa, what an experience. What an experience. I know, I mean, even if it's just in a vision, but what an experience to even to go through. This is mind-boggling if you think about it from a human point of view, but God's being involved like this. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do we approach our worship of God recognizing His purpose for creating us? Do we understand we are to be His ever-living sons and daughters who will worship Him His way? And brethren, we also need for us to understand, for us to be able to do that, we have to be holy also. Our Father is holy, and He requires that we also be holy. Please go with me to Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then in Leviticus 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Peter also writes about this, quoting from these verses over in 1 Peter. So let's go there. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust of our ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or in conduct. Because it is written, Leviticus 19, verse 2, Be you holy, for I am holy. So I want us to see, brethren, because of Jesus, we worship God in the beauty of His holiness. Therefore, we can enter into the holiest of all, and of course, that is, we can enter into the very presence of God, our holy God. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, an important point that I think that we need to understand here is that being holy is a requirement to true worship. I'm going to repeat that. Being holy is a prerequisite to true worship. I mean, why would anyone think that he or she, that why would anyone think that he could go into God's presence being unclean? Or why does anyone think that he could continue to live in some kind of sin and being in the presence of God? It is God's desire through Jesus and through the church to present his own children before him, before himself, being holy and being without blemish. Because you see, brethren, God intends that he will present a bride to his son, Jesus Christ, who has no spots or blemish. His bride will be holy. Please realize, brethren, we are being changed into this beautiful image. Ephesians 5, verse 27. That he might present into himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here, I think there's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we approach God recognizing his awesome beauty? And brethren, I think that there are several questions that we need to examine periodically so that we can be sure that we are approaching God in true worship. Remember, we're examining ourselves for the Passover. We're in that time. We're in that season. And I think this fits right in with all of that. So some of these questions that I think that periodically we need to ask ourselves, and this is a great time to do it, one is holiness beautiful? If it is, what does its beauty look like? What are these words saying? What are we actually asking here? Does God require beauty in true worship? It would certainly seem so to me. And I think that's what we have obviously seen in the beauty of holiness. So now, as we look at some more qualities of true worship that God expects, I want us to revisit the meaning of the word holiness. The Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, meaning hallowed, dedicated, sacred, holy. To be holy requires that we cut off certain things. Remember, that's actually what God required of us as his people back in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. We read that. Let's read it again. Leviticus 11, 44. For I am the Lord your God. Be you there. You shall therefore sanctify, meaning separate, remove, cut off. Isn't that exactly what he told us? You shall sanctify yourselves and you shall be holy because I am holy. Yes, so there are certain things. Anything that's contrary to God is to be separated from us. We're to sanctify ourselves. We're to separate ourselves. We're to remove. We're to cut off all of those things out of our lives and away from our lives. We become separate from all else and all others. and we need to be completely pure and clean. And our character, and by character, what I'm meaning here is the mental and moral qualities that make us us. It's what makes us distinctive as an individual. This is who I am. This is my character. It's not your character. It's not somebody else's character. I'm not talking about the nature of God here. I'm talking about character. And in our conduct, in other words, the manner in which we behave, how do we live our lives, and also in our conversation. And not only the how we impart information to others, but also the what it is that we are imparting of information to others. What are we telling other people? That's the point. What are we doing? We become separate from all else and from all others, and we need to be completely pure and clean in our character and in our conduct and in our communication. We're to be pure. We're to be holy. Obviously, any way you want to look at this, there is no other way to look at it, but obviously God is the holiest of all. I mean, He is the supreme holiness because He is complete and perfect. So we ask, do you truly think that we can really be worshiping God if we are not truly holy? I didn't say pretending. I didn't say we're trying to. I'm saying, do we really think that we can really be worshiping God if we are not truly holy, just from what we have seen so far? I mean, after all, we must conform to God's standards to be accepted. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. You know this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy, that is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is the least expected of us. And be not conformed to this world. Separate. Remember, God says that we're to be sanctified. We're to be sanctified from what? Well, obviously, the world and all that it represents that is contrary to God and God's way of life. To be not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. I mean, brethren, think about it this way. Any way we want to look at it, any way you want to look at it, sin is ugly. Sin is not beautiful. Sin is disgusting. Sin is repulsive. It is so bad that God separates Himself totally, completely from it. He won't have any part to do with it. And then Jesus came down. We know the story. I'm not making light of it, but you know this. Jesus came down to die in the place of our sin so all of that can be covered. Because He wants it to be beautiful, our life, to be holy. The biblical concept of beauty may be quite different from the common use of the word beautiful as it is used today in our culture, in our society. There is a radical difference between God's expectation about beauty and about that of the world. In this world, whatever we would label as beautiful, it is temporary. While God's holiness and God's beauty are infinite and they're perfect and always will be. Go with me to Zechariah 9 in verse 17. Zechariah 9 in verse 17. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. You see, brethren, God loves beauty. And he is the perfection of beauty himself. We need to realize God is in the process of making us beautiful. Even now. Yes, even now in this physical life. I mean, think about it this way. He created us in his own image in the physical form. We read that back in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and all of that. You know that. And he is in the process of perfecting his beauty in us. And of course we have not attained perfection in any way yet. Yet, however, we are in the process. Yes, we are still coming short of God's perfection and of his glory today. We know that. We read that, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's a process. And he has us in that process. I want you to notice with me back in Psalm 48, the psalmist describes Mount Zion. And of course, we understand that's the church as beautiful. Go with me to Psalm 48 verse 2. Psalm 48 verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And yes, you can say, oh, now physically here, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Of course he is. But you don't know that Mount Zion is a picture of the church, and by extension, Jerusalem is also the extension of the church? Of course, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the church. When the psalmist is writing it, he didn't understand that's what he was talking about. This is a physical statement about a physical city and a physical place, but it was spiritual, and it is obviously talking about the church today. Go with me to Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. So he's telling us the church is to be beautiful, is to be clean, is to be pure like God is. Are we there yet? No. Are we in that process? Yes. I want to read Psalm 52 and verse 1 in the NIV. No, never mind. It's not 52. I'm going to read that next. Okay. Go to Romans. I got ahead of myself. Go to Romans 10 and verse 15. Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and this is in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring good tidings of good things. And I want to read that. I want to read Isaiah 52 and verse 7 in the NIV. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those that bring good tidings, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Our God. not the God of the Samaritans, not the God of these other people, not the gods of anyone else, the God of the church to Zion, our God reigns. I don't know how that hits you, but that hits me. Now, please go back with me to the book of Psalms for a description of how the psalmists approach God's presence. I read this often. You know this. Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? This is such a beautiful description or picture of someone desiring to be in God's presence. And so I think that we need to ask, is this the way we feel about God? No, that's too emotional. I don't want to have that. Reevaluate. Is this the way we seek Him? Is this the way we approach Him to worship? I mean, when we worship, as we would define it individually, do we engage our hearts, our emotions, and all things about us? Do we engage our head and our words? I mean, how is it true worship if we leave any one of these approaches out of the picture? It becomes stale. And I don't think that we can come to the conclusion that we have just this far in this sermon and come to the conclusion that this is acceptable to God, anything less than this. Well, that's just not my personality. Well, we need to change some things. We need to change. Please remember, brethren, we're focusing back on something. If we are true worshipers, what we need to do is remember He sought us. Remember, He sought you individually. That's not emotional. So looking again at the instructions to worship God in the beauty of holiness, of course we find that the Lord, the being who is being worshiped, is beautiful. We need to be seeing that the act of true worship itself is to be beautiful. We also need to be seeing the true worshiper is beautiful. Not just at the moments of what we tend to call worship, but all throughout our life, every day, 24/7, 365. You mean this is an all-time, not some of the time approach that God is seeking? Everything about us is to be approaching God in the beauty of His holiness because of who and what He is. And that's because of who He is. He's beautiful, and His way of life is beautiful. And that is also to be reflecting our life demonstrated back to Him, and others should be able to see it. For there to be true worship, there will be, there must be, real holiness. Because you see, brethren, when true holiness is in the worship, there will be beauty. Because holiness implies both purity and separateness. And therefore, it is the opposite of sin. There can be no unclean. There can be no sin. There can be no ugliness. There can be no impurity. There can be no spot. There can be no wrinkle. And as the King James says, or any such thing. God wants His holiness and beauty shining out from us as we worship our beautiful God. And this will happen when the beautiful, holy image of our Lord Jesus Christ is fully formed in us. Hopefully, we are experiencing this process today, daily, every day. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We're, it's our lives today, and as we look at God through the pages of the book of the Bible, the book we call the Bible, as we look at this holy way of life, we look at God as being this way, and we reflect through all of this the image and the glory of Jesus Christ. We see it in that, and it says, and this is what it says, that we are being changed into the same image, glory to glory. That's the process. That's what He wants. You see, brethren, we can worship in the beauty of holiness now, and we can fully worship when we are perfected in the image of Jesus Christ, when we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, a new and perfect way of thinking, and when we have the heart that loves God more than anything else. Anything else. So therefore, brother, let us now as much that lies within us set our hearts and minds to worship our holy, our beautiful God in the beauty of holiness. I want to conclude this message by going back and rereading two verses we read earlier. It's Psalm 99 and verse 5. Psalm 99 and verse 5, exalt you the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. And verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, because the Lord our God is holy. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I ask God's blessing beautiful holiness be upon each one of you. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.